Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Again. Now, last week I recorded the message on my iPhone because my little recorder wasn't working. And so it worked fine, except when I walked away from the podium, it's got a little quieter. So when you listen to it online, you'll notice when I walk away from my phone and come back. But you can still hear it. So this week, it happened again, so I'm going to stay closer to the podium, just so you know what's going on in the recording, in case you're interested or know somebody wants to hear about the Lord later. So, last week, we found out that when God is on our side, how many are glad that God's on their side? Yes. And we found that we can trust His plan for us, that we'll gain confidence, and He'll give us power. And I need that this morning because I yelled at two football games yesterday, Texas and USC, which is a mistake when you're a preacher. By the end of the last game, I was just like, I'm not yelling anymore. I'm just going to clap. Incredible stuff.
Did USC win?
USC has a brand new quarterback, and he was a freshman, and he had an incredible game. It was like a Ferrari coming off the line that nobody knew about. They won 45-20. That's why Daniel's in his shirt this morning. I thought he was going to do the USC fight song to open up worship. Anyway, so but if God is on our side, He'll give us power, and He'll meet our needs through community. And today we're going to find out what happens when God is not on your side and that God is not mocked. It's a serious message. So before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that it's all in here for our instruction, that men of old were carried by the Holy Spirit to bring us truth, to bring us who You are, Your heart, to teach us more about who You are. And I pray You'll help us to understand this. You'll open our minds, open our hearts to receive. Help me to divide the word accurately and be a worker found approved. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean that God is not mocked? Good question, right? Well, to mock God is to disrespect, dishonor, or ignore Him. It is a serious offense committed by those who have no fear of God or who deny His existence. The most easily recognized form of mockery is disrespect typified by verbal insults or other acts of disdain. It is associated with ridicule, scoffing, and defiance. Like sixth graders. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I digress. Mockery is a dishonoring attitude that shows low estimation, contempt, or even open hostility. And obviously, it's one thing to do this to a teacher, but it's a whole other thing to do this to God. We're going to read about a couple in the early church who fell into this unenviable position, category. Let's open up our Bibles to the last part of Acts chapter 4 to help us understand our new text in chapter 5. So open up to Acts 4 verse 34 and we're going to read through chapter 5 verse 2. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as had any need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. And with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So here we have a major contrast in characters, don't we? Barnabas and Ananias with his wife Sapphira. Barnabas is being highlighted by Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, as a good example of generosity. And as we point out more later, an example of what a true believer does. Giving to the church like he did is a true act of love for God's people. We found that when God's on your side, God takes care of us and community, and He was doing that. They will know that we're Christians by our love. Can you imagine selling a piece of property right now that you own here in LA and giving the proceeds to Church on the Beach or giving to any church. Okay, this would be a really big sacrifice that most of us would not be able to do. But this is what he's doing. I found an example actually in online that after the Civil War in Falls Church, Virginia, area secessionists who had endured the war and the Unionists who were returning from safer havens set about normalizing their lives and their relationships. Many properties were severely devastated and required considerable effort to reestablish. A new inflow of Northerners seeking cheap land built new farms and stores. Civil War area veterans who had been stationed near Falls Church and found the area to their liking returned, built homes, and made an impact on their community. In December 1865, the 15th Constitutional Amendment ratification finally ensured freedom for the slaves. Some blacks in the Falls Church area were already free. Several noted Unionists gave and or sold land to blacks on the hill south of this old Fairfax Road. And in the late 1860s, it became the site of a freedmen's village with a large number of black refugees. Here in 1867, the Black Methodists built a church. They built a church and a school, now known as Galloway and the Second Baptist Church. In 1870, Reconstruction was complete with black suffrage, restored statehood, a four-state constitution, and a slowly recovering economy. The stress of war and subsequent Reconstruction led many to succumb to the demon rum. In 1867, the new lodge of this independent order of God, Templars, held their temperance meetings in the Star Tavern. Others found renewed strength in religion, and the Episcopal, Presbyterian, and Baptist congregations were supplemented by four new churches erected by Southern Methodists, Catholics, Northern Methodists, and Congregationalists. With the assistance of federal government reparations, the Falls Church and Columbia Baptist Church were repaired and their congregations reorganized. So, as a result of the gift that these guys gave, they were able to build a church, and that church helped save the town from the demon rum. Right? How many know about the demon rum? That rum and coke. Watch out for it, right? So, this is not something that only had back in happened in the old days. It happened in the post-Civil War era to help the church get established in the South. And Barnabas did this. He sold land, and he laid the money at the feet of the apostles to use for the church. But you notice in between chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's a big three-letter word that says what? But. Now, my favorite part of the Bible is where it says, but God, right? You know, all these terrible things are happening in our lives, but God infuses life. Well, in this situation, it's Barnabas did this, but Ananias, this is a negative but, right? And Ananias had a different plan. Not this, it's a contrasting hinge between the two chapters. But Ananias sold some of his land and kept back part of the amount for himself. Now you may say, what's wrong with that? He didn't have to give it all. He didn't have to give it at all. It was a choice. He wasn't told to sell his land. The problem is, he said that he was giving the whole amount. That's the problem. He said he was... I just realized my phone was in my pocket. It's still recording, so... That'll be interesting, that part right there. Okay, we're working out the technical details here. Okay, so... But to reiterate what I'm saying, he didn't have to give it all. He didn't have to give it at all. Because this is all willful giving. That's how the Lord works. We come to Him and we want to serve Him. We want to do this out of a response of love. The problem is, He said that He was going to give the whole amount. That was a lie. Not just to Peter and the church, he lied to God. Holy perjury, if you will. Holy perjury. So my first point in your notes, if you're keeping notes on that paper I made for you, number one is be honest with God. Be honest with God. Mark Twain said, a man is never more truthful than when he acknowledges himself a liar. Let me say that again. Mark Twain said, a man is never more truthful than when he acknowledges himself a liar. When he fess up. I tell my kids in my classroom, I can work with you if you just tell the truth. I'm sorry, Mr. Russell, I'm the one that broke the pencil behind your back when you're at the board. Just tell me. I can work with that instead of making up stories. Look what the Bible has to say about being honest with God. Look at Psalm 145:18. Psalm 145:18. It's right after 144. Right before 146. Psalm 145:18 reads, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. The people that when we're honest with God, we draw near to Him. And look at John 4:24. In John 4:24, it says, God seeks those and wants those people that worship Him in spirit and truth. Or to worship in spirit and truth. Truthfully, honestly, becoming before the Lord. So let's read the next two verses here in chapter 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He listened to Satan instead of listening to God. We've talked about that. Who are we listening to? When you're following God, you'll follow His voice. Ananias is listening to Satan. He's filling his heart. He is motivated by greed. And greed leads to deeper sins. And Satan loves to get in there when we start getting greedy and make it worse. Peter is saying, dude, are you kidding me? You lied to God. And you can't pull a fast one on God. You can't hide from Him. You can't do this. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the intentions of our heart. In fact, it appears that Ananias wanted the acclaim that was given Barnabas. He liked all the attention that Barnabas was getting. They even wrote about him. Wow. Thank you, Barnabas, for giving the gift. We're so thankful for you. And he's all, wow, I want a little bit of that. Some kudos, you know. But he wasn't willing to pay the price, to make the sacrifice. This is called hypocrisy. This is deceit. It is posing. It's being a pretender, wanting to be noticed, but not being the real thing. Remember the band, The Pretenders? That song, Brass in Pocket. I just had that song come to my head as I was writing this message. Some of the lyrics in that song say, because I'm going to make you see there's nobody else here, no one like me. I'm special, so special. I got to have some attention. Give it to me. It's all about Chrissy. They wrote the song, right? So he's trying to get attention, but he's doing it the wrong way. So that leads me to the second point. We need to be known for authenticity. Now, for those of you that struggle with spelling, that's authenticity. That word again is authenticity. Operators are waiting. So, Ananias apparently wanted to be noticed. Not for the right reasons like we read about here. Let's look at this text in Colossians 1:3-8. This is getting noticed for doing the right things. So remember, it's go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So we're in chapter 1:3-8. Paul says to the church in Colossus, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. I'm hearing about you. I'm taking notice for the right reasons. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of him, of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Being noticed for the right reasons, right? We want to be authentic and have that in our life. But he went about it the wrong way. Reminds me of a guy in my classroom last year named Travion. And he's already come to say hi to me this year. His hair has turned purple. But he told me he hadn't been in trouble lately. But he liked the attention that these kids were getting in my class for having good grades. So he actually took a paper and put his name on the top of it, hoping that I would accept it. And it wasn't even his paper. So he's going about it the wrong way, trying to get attention. It's like saying you're a senior at the movies and trying to get a discount when you're not 62 yet. I've tried that. Or like when you're a child, you want to get the price for the 12-year-old, but you're 13 now. You know, you're not being authentic. You're not being true. Or like claiming to be a Native American when you have no Native American history. I am actually part Native American. My great-grandmother was named Wingo in West Texas, and she was half. That's all I know. But so we need to be authentic. He took a risk here, didn't he? He actually mocked God. He did not take him seriously. That's the point. He didn't take him seriously. He had no fear of God. Why would he do this? Well, many believe he wasn't even a true believer yet. He was just kind of hovering around the church, checking it out. And that would explain his actions. So he's there in the church, but he doesn't have God in his heart yet. He's just interested in what's going on. He was driven by greed. That was the underlying motivation. It was greed. But you can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. He was serving money. He was being a hypocrite. So that leads me to the third point in your notes. We need to fear God. We need to fear God. Look at Psalm 34:9. There are lots and lots of verses in the Bible about fearing God. I just picked out a couple. Psalm 34:9 says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want." Isn't that interesting? If we fear God, then we won't be lacking anything. He didn't fear God and he was trying to take. If you would fear the Lord and stand in awe of him and revere him, then God would supply the needs that he was trying to get. And look at Psalm 128:1-4. Psalm 128:1-4 reads, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Who would not want that? To have a family, a wife and children that's blessed. When we fear the Lord, he takes care of us. You know, I couldn't help but think about that shooter in Odessa, Midland, Odessa. I was actually born in Midland in 1959, lived there for 10 months. I said, "Dad, let's go to the beach." Actually, I was 10 months old, so I didn't say that. But I'm so glad that my dad decided to move down to Corpus Christi, and we ended up being sailors and surfers and everything else. But that hit at home the other day when I saw the footage of that guy in Midland, Odessa, shooting up everybody. And I thought, why would a good Texas boy go around with an AR-15 and shoot people? It's like suicide by cop or whatever they call it these days. Take as many with you as you want, and we'll just have our day in the sun. Well, he may be thinking he's getting away with something, but he isn't. He obviously had no fear of God. Because if he didn't know God, he was going to be in hell. He'll be in Sheol in a waiting place until he's thrown into the lake of fire with the devil. That's serious. And he obviously didn't remember that or wasn't thinking about that. He was listening to Satan, like Ananias is here, Satan whispering to him, just go kill those people. I mean, there was a 17-month-old girl that was shot in the face, just on the side of the road. Who does that in their right mind? Who has no fear of who has fear of God? So there's no fear of God in our country right now with all these shooters. And if they do know the Lord and they've backslidden, then they appear for the Lord before the Lord instantly ashamed. So we have a big problem with no fear of God in our country. Oh, well, yeah, that guy, I'm saying when they die and they wake up in front of God is my point. So after death, that next step. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we don't believe in purgatory. We believe that instantly you meet your maker in one way or another. And they think they're getting away with something. There's no fear of God. So let's look and see what happens next in verses 5 through 11 to Ananias, who has no fear of the Lord. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up, covered him up, carried him out, and they buried him. Whoa. That's what I call immediate judgment. Now there elapsed an interval about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. They carried her out. They buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. Do you think they're afraid? The people around there, can you imagine? Just a little bit of fear? A lot of fear. This is a serious situation. We talk about serious consequence for your sin. He sowed and he reaped and his life was done. Ouch. Immediate judgment. So that leads me to point number 4. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. From Galatians 6:7. You know, speaking of fear of God, you know, last night I had a really vivid dream. And I don't know exactly what it all means, but I was in some foreign kingdom. And there was an evil king that was looking for me and all the Christians. And the people there, it felt like a country in Asia. And the people there were all trying to hide me from the king. And he was running around and I was hiding in these doorways and they were tucking me away and trying to keep me safe from the king. And I had a real fear of this guy. It was very vivid. And I remember filling out some papers and putting it up on this desk to because they were going to assign me passage from the kingdom so that I could escape right before I woke up. And then all of a sudden, the dream was over, right? And I just realized that, yes, we need to fear God, but not in the same way I feared that king in my dream, because he was going to destroy me. We need to fear the Lord because he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And just by the grace of God, we're alive here as sinners. But just because Jesus went to the cross for us, we can actually stand here and draw near to him. There is no other reason. There would be no way to draw near to a holy God without him paying for our sins. He is holy and we are not. And so I woke up this morning and checked my YouVersion app. Good, the recorder's still on. And I checked my YouVersion app, and there was a beautiful verse in there. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. In my dream, I was the evil king was in my midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. So he's a warrior. But remember, we're on his side. And he will exalt over you with spears No. He will exalt over you with joy. He will quiet you in his love. He'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That's my King. That's my King. Zephaniah 3:17. So I just wanted to share that because I felt like that was important. The contrast. We're talking about fear, but it's a reverent fear, not a scared fear. It's a different kind of fear. But can you imagine if one of us walked up here right now at church and we had some kind of a major sin in our lives, we're being hypocrites, and one of us just fell dead right here, boom, in the middle of church, just stood up from their chair and went, oh. Would that get our attention? You think? Well, that's what happened here. This is reality. This is the New Testament. This is not the Old Testament. God could do this at any time. I've often been afraid of this verse because I'm thinking, Lord, who's next? Who's next? It's reality check for sure. This situation with Ananias and Sapphira is a physical example of the truth, the existence of God and his kingdom. And the same goes for healings on the positive side. When the lame man was healed in chapter 4, that was a physical manifestation of the reality of God. The death of Ananias and Sapphira is also a physical representation and manifestation of the reality of God and his kingdom. He wants us to know that he is for real. He's not like the Easter Bunny. He's not like Santa Claus. He's real. And remember, this is the New Testament. Thankfully, it hasn't happened more that we only read about one situation like this. But it's still a warning to take God seriously. It is a picture of the coming judgment for all who don't truly believe. It is an example of how God feels about us lying to him. Oh God, I promise I will. Oh God, yeah, you know, I forgive me. Psh, not really. He wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to take him seriously. The crazy thing about this all is that Ananias means God is merciful. His name meant God is merciful. Isn't that interesting? It's ironic that he chose money over running to the grace and mercy of God. And his wife Sapphira followed him. Wives, take note. Read the fine print before you sign the contract. So what are we doing again? We need to make good choices. Sin is a big deal. Authenticity is a big deal to God. Examining your heart and making sure your motives are pure is a big deal to God. God will not be mocked. I told you this is a serious message. He can see right through our plans and see all of our wrong motives. I remember as a missionary, as a young, you know, when I was in my 30s, traveling around the world, my recurring motif in my studies were, what are your motives? Why do you want to evangelize? Why do you want to preach? Is it because you want to be up in front of people? Is it because you want to be famous? Is it because you want people to remember you? I mean, why are you wanting to do what you do? What are you compelled by? And hopefully my motives are pure. I'm compelled to tell you what happened to me in my life, and I hope you get to have that too. His love, his grace, his mercy, his freedom, sobriety. It's a great place to start. Praise the Lord. And I ask the Lord every day, search my heart, test my iniquities, show me if I have any evil in me. I have to do this. He can see right through our plans, and he knows our heart if it's not truly his. He can tell who the posers are. Well, these days, it's kind of easy to spot a mocker of God, isn't it? People are always saying, using the name of Jesus. In my classroom, a kid yelled out, Jesus Christ. I said, excuse me, no cursing in my classroom. And the kids all went, oh, yeah, he's right. That's cursing. And they had this conversation. I said, okay. So it's not about Jesus necessarily. I mean, it's not a religious comment. It's cursing. Don't curse. But that's what we use his name for. and we're being irreverent. We have irreverent TV shows that make Christians look ridiculous. Don't they have any fear of God when they write those TV shows? They're talking about God's kids. We have rock lyrics that just clearly blaspheme God. Clearly blaspheme God. Whether it's Nine Inch Nails or whether it's Slipknot or whatever, Slayer, whatever you listen to, clearly blaspheming God. Comedians who mock God. Oh, it's a wonder they don't get struck on the spot. God is so patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but slow in waiting for His return in judgment so that all men may come to know Him. He is so patient, think about it, that He has not just completely blown up the United States because we represent Him. And it says, in God we trust on our penny, but do we? I told you it's a serious message. Brad Pitt in Legends of the Fall stood there when his brother died and he's holding his brother in the battlefield and cursed God. And if you watch that movie, it's kind of gnarly. Everybody starts dying in his life right after he curses God. I saw that movie when I was a missionary, and the next day I was out at Waikiki on the beach preaching that to all the hotels. It was so fun to be able to preach the word to all those people in those hotels. We had these huge speakers. But my point was, even on vacation, do you know who God is? I'm not trying to ruin your vacation. But do you know who God is? They kept looking at the brochure going, Mildred, I don't remember this one in the brochure, you know. While we were singing Led Zeppelin lyrics with a twist. How about Madonna doing a mocking Christ in Israel in a concert, coming out in black and red, dressed like the Antichrist, and mocking Jesus in Israel as a political comment. I watched it last night a little bit, and it was really troubling just to see it. And I think that's why I had those dreams, because it was so demonic. She clearly has no fear of God. Clearly has no fear of God. Pray for her. She made music so fun with all those little half beats, you could actually dance. You know, when Madonna came out with her first album. But it's so sad that she's not giving credence to the one who made her sing so well. So it's easy to spot these guys that are mocking God in public. But what about the more subtle examples that people can't see until it's too late? Like with Ananias and Sapphira. Nobody really knew. They're in the church. Could be one of us. How about the subtleness? We can't judge others' intentions. We're not here called to judge people's hearts. The Bible says, don't judge lest you be judged. Now, we can call sin a sin, but we can't judge people's hearts. I don't know if you noticed that about me, but I kind of err on the side of not doing that at all. I trust God will take care of that stuff. Because I was grateful that people did that with me. But that means we need to judge ourselves. We need to judge ourselves and make sure that we're doing right. And that leads me to my fifth and last point. Examine yourself carefully. Examine yourself carefully. We need to check ourselves out. Look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 3 through 10. Galatians 6, 3 through 10. Right after Corinthians. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. In other words, when we stand before the Lord, we will have our own stuff. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And look at Romans 14, 12. Romans 14, 12. reads, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." If you look before that, it says, "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So regardless of whether you're on God's side or not, you're going to bow before Him. And we're going to give account. So we need to examine ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:27-34. And this talks about when we are doing communion. It says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep." Some people actually died because they came to communion with the wrong heart. Ouch. Immediate judgment. New Testament. "But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world." So when He disciplines us and chastens us and the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's good because He wants us to be more like Him and more loving and bearing fruit. So verse 33, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." And then 2 Corinthians 5:10, if you flip over to the next book, 2 Corinthians 5:10 reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There will be a judgment. Now, we're not going to be sent to hell for what we did. Remember, it's the grace of God that saves us. It's the blood of Christ. We're talking about rewards. It's judgment on how we lived our lives, if we're faithful. He has this really wonderful incentive plan for us, like being a sales force, except this is the real deal. We're going to be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. We'll be living in the millennium and reigning with Him. And we'll be given many things to do with Him because of our faithfulness here on earth. So it's a positive thing. And then, so how are you doing? Are you being honest with God? Remember last week I told you about the gang leader in Harbor City, Ralph. They called him Payaso in Harbor City Gangsters, and how he was, one day the SWAT team surrounded the projects while I was with my friend Jesse playing pool. He was one of the tiny young gang members, and they tried to find Ralph. They couldn't find him anywhere. He got away, and we were all amazed. I mean, the helicopters, police, SWAT team, the whole nine yards, and he got away. And then later, he called me from his hideout, and he was crying. I said, "Ralph," I said, "you got to give up, man. You got to give your heart to the Lord. You got to trust Him. Turn yourself in. It can only get worse." And I remember him in tears on the phone, and I never talked to him again. And then I was at a men's retreat speaking a number of years ago, and a guy that lives in the Harbor City area came and told me that Ralph was dead. He heard he didn't know how he got killed, but possibly by his own gang members. So then years go by, and I tell that story last Sunday. And then one of our church members, Jefferson Young, is a social worker. And so on Tuesday of this week, this is my high of the week. On Tuesday this week, he meets this guy named Javier, who works with violent crimes as a social worker. And he mentions the story and says, "I know Ralph. I know him from Harbor City. And you know what? He didn't die. In fact, that day he dressed up as a woman, and that's how he got out of the projects, number one. And he pulled it off with a full dragnet. I mean, you know, surrounded by law enforcement. And he heard that he's in prison serving life, but more importantly, serving Jesus since 1997. I swear, you're kidding me. Wow. That's everything I just hoped for. I mean, obviously, I'd like for him not to be in jail, but he surrendered. At some point, I have to get more of the story. In fact, I'm trying to find him. I want to go see him. I mean, I found this out 30 years later. It happened in 1989. And I just found out this week, 30 years later, that he decided to be honest with God. Stop running. Be honest with God. At one point, he did that. I don't know what transpired exactly. I'm so encouraged and blown away. Is that cool? That is awesome. Look at your neighbor and say, wow, that's cool.
You have to go see him.
I know. I can't believe it. And you know, when you're, so are you striving to be authentic? You know, ask yourself, do you fear God? We want to be more like Barnabas and not like Ananias. If we have some land, let's sell it and give it to the church. If you don't have it and you can't afford it, don't act like you can. It's okay. Just be with us. We just love having you here. Right? God will take care of us. He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. Are you enjoying a loving relationship with Jesus, like I described in Zephaniah 3:17, where you can lay there and know that he's a radical warrior? He's coming as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. With a sword in his mouth, he's going to destroy all of his enemies. But we're one of his. We're on his side. And he loves us. He rejoices over us with singing. Do you have a clear conscience? If not, Hebrews 10:22 says, draw near to God in full assurance of faith, and he'll sprinkle your conscience clean. We want to have a clear conscience with God. We want to stand confident before him and know that we're on his side. And fearing him in a healthy way, with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. And not being a hypocrite like Ananias was. We want to be the real deal. Raise your hand if you want to be the real deal. Amen. Okay, well, close your eyes for a second, because maybe somebody today is examining their heart and they realize, you know, I'm kind of like that. I've been around the church. It's not like I'm trying to be a hypocrite, but I'm not fully acknowledged it, and I'm not fully in. And I want to know that my sin is forgiven. I want to be authentic. I want to be real with God. I want my heart to be fully his. If that's you, with everybody's eyes closed and head bowed, raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you. I see those hands. I see that hand. Awesome. That hand, awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The real deal. Like Coke, the real thing, right? Thank you, Jesus. I want to, y'all, let's pray together with these guys and girls that raise their hands. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you that I don't have to be afraid of you anymore, because you died for me and you love me. Forgive me. I want to live my life for you. I believe you rose from the dead, so I believe what you said. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me love people. In your name, Jesus, amen. One more prayer. Maybe you know Jesus and you feel like there's something in your heart that you need to be real with him on. There's some kind of thing that you feel like you just need to be more honest with God. And it's just between you and him, everybody's eyes closed. Just raise your hand and we're going to all pray together to be more authentic. Who would like that? I see those hands. Awesome, I see that hand. Just to be real with God, not be afraid, to just bear everything and trust him that he's going to take care of you. Okay, let's pray that prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for making me your child. I love you. I want to be honest with you. Help me to trust that everything that I say will be okay. No matter what I say to you, that you're going to take care of me and I don't have to be afraid. So I'm honest with you, Lord. I bear my heart to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a big clap. The worship team, y'all come on up. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? So it's a gnarly message, but it's full of hope. It's a warning, but it's full of hope, right? So let's stand and worship him and thank him for his love. And remember, he's a radical God, and by the grace of God, we're all standing here.
Yeah.
Without evaporating.
And
because of our sin.
And in light of that, for our last song,